everybody that's watching online. We appreciate you joining with us. For those that can't be here, I hope that God blesses you and speaks to you. We miss you. If you're home, Don, we just keep praying for you to get better. We miss you here and anybody else. The Lord bless you. But today, I want to give you this word that I feel like the Lord has placed on my heart for our church and for this season, this moment. Not just a season, but this moment that we're in. And I want to title it This Time Tomorrow. And there's a story. I'll have the scriptures up here for you, but it's in 2 Kings. And this is a story about Elisha the prophet was the prophet over the land at that time. And Jehoram was the king of Judah at that time. But if you look at the story, you'd have to backtrack a little bit through some chapters coming up to 2 Kings chapter 7 and chapter 6 as well. We're looking at 6 and chapter 7. But if you looked at every time that the army of Aramea, which was a Syrian army, every time the Aramean king would try to do something to position himself to attack the nation of Judah, he would find out that his plans would be thwarted. Somebody had some intel on him. And so every time he did that, and then the prophet Elisha actually was the one that God would give him the secrets to what the king of Aramea was going to do to attack the Judea, the people of Judah and Samaria. And so the king says, well who's the rat? Who's telling off on me? And they said, it's the prophet Elisha. And you remember that he puts together an army and he goes and surrounds the town of Dothan where Elisha was living. And when the prophet Gehazi, Elisha's servant, I should say, goes out and looks, he sees all this army of chariots and the soldiers surrounding the town of Dothan. And he goes back and tells Elisha the prophet, they're here and they're going to destroy us. And he says, oh man, don't you just have enough faith to believe? And he said, God opened his eyes that he could see. And you remember the Lord opened the servant Gehazi's eyes, and what did he see? He saw around that army was chariots of fire and angels that were surrounded, that was more numerous than the army of Aramea. He said, there's more for us than there are against us. And so that's kind of leading up to where we are at. And then you remember that the army of Arimathea, of the Arameans came to Elisha, and Elisha prayed, Lord, just blind them. So God blinded their eyes. I don't know if this was just kind of a haze over their eyes or if they were completely not able to see, but evidently they came and Elisha said, well, who are you looking for? You remember? And they said, well, we're looking for Elisha. He says, well, this isn't the right place. So he takes them to the king of Judah and he brings them there as they're blinded. And then when he gets there, he says, now, Lord, open their eyes. So the Lord opens their eyes and they can see that they are not where they were originally at. They were in Samaria at the hands of the army of Judah. And the king Jehoram says, well, what am I to do with them? Should I kill them? And Elisha says, no, we don't kill our prisoners of war. We'll fix them something to eat. Send them home. And it sounds like a ridiculous story, but that was what the Lord had asked the prophet to do. And so I just feel like that leading up to this, we have this in the back of King Jehoram's mind that he let the enemy get away. And now the enemy, who is a Samaria or in Aramea, is now mobilizing their armies again. And let's just look here for just a minute. In verse 24, chapter 6, it says, sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, which is the Aramean army, mustered his entire army, and he besieged Samaria. That's where Judah lies, in Samaria. And as a result, there was a great famine in the city. It is said the siege lasted so long, listen to this is crazy, that a donkey's head sold for 8 pieces of silver, and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, look what happened. A woman called to him, please help me, my lord, the king. He answered, if the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you. But then the king asked, what is the matter? Listen to the story. She replied, this woman said to me, come on, let's eat your son today, and then we will eat my son tomorrow. So we cooked my son and ate him. This is almost as hard to read, isn't it? Then the next day I said to her, well, let's kill your son so we can eat him, but she has hidden her son. Well, yeah. I can't believe they did the first time. And when the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. And as the king walked along the top of the wall, the people could see that he was wearing burlap under his robe next to his skin. Look what he said, because he's so angry now. He said, may God strike me and even kill me if I don't separate Elisha's head from his shoulders this very day. He came out. You know, he feels like it's Elisha's allowing the Aramean army to survive so they could come back and lay siege to the city. In other words, they had surrounded the city. Nobody could come in and nobody could come out. There was no food supply, no water supply. There was no help. Nobody could come in. They were left stuck in that city in those fortified walls. As fortified as they were, if you don't have no food or water, it doesn't do no good. And so they were starving to death, and they were eating doves' dung, donkeys' heads, and their children. Verse 32 says, Elisha was sitting in his house with the elders of Israel when the king sent a messenger to summon him. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, he always knows what's going on because the Lord reveals it. He said, a murderer has sent a man to cut off my head. And when he arrives, shut the door and keep him out. We will soon hear his master's steps following him. And while Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived. The Bible doesn't give us a total clear understanding, but I believe the king was right behind him. And the king said this, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? You know, really what it boiled down to is the king wasn't mad at Elisha, he was mad at God. Anybody ever been mad at God? Don't raise your hands. You ever had an argument with God? I mean, I'll be honest with you, we probably all have had arguments with God. God, why is this happening? I do not understand. Why is all this, you know, we look at our world and we say, why is evil being spoken good and good is being spoken evil? Why are all these evils working around in our society today? And so sometimes we feel like, God, where are you? Why have you left us? Why don't you help us? Well, I'll be honest with you, if you was to go back and read in Deuteronomy, matter of fact, in about chapter 20, maybe 25, 26, the Bible talks about that God says, if you'll do this and this and this, I will bless you. You'll be fruitful. You'll multiply. You'll come in and go out. And everything you do, I will bless. But he says, if you disobey me and you turn from me, then I'll allow all these curses to come upon you. And did you know that one of the curses that would come upon them is that they would eat their children? That's literally in the Bible. You can go back in Deuteronomy and research that. He said, this will be the result of your disobedience. You see, it wasn't God's fault that they were working and living this way. It was because they had failed God. Because they had turned their backs on God. They had worshipped idols, and they had worshipped images, and they had just done away with all the things that God had asked them to do. Yeah, but God's a gracious God, isn't he?
Amen.
God's full of favor and mercy. Let's go down to chapter 7. Let me just finish reading here. And I'll be honest, I could read this whole chapter 7. I don't know if I want to read all of it, but you just have to understand. You need to read it so you can get the gist of it. Verse 1, Elisha replied, and this is just continuing chapter 6. Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. As the king says, you know what? Why is the Lord angry with us? Why has he forsaken us? Should I wait on him any longer? Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Now, highlights mine. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. In other words, I'm going to do a complete change around in your economy. The officer who was assisting the king, Jehoram, he said to the man of God, that couldn't happen. Even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. But look what Elisha replied. And he's talking to the officer now. He says, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. You know what? Let's just go down and I'll read part of the last part. Because as you read through the story, you'll find out that there were 4 men who had leprosy that were sitting outside the gates of the city. Because if you had leprosy, you weren't allowed to be involved in society. You had to be an outcast, and you had to holler and say, we're lepers, you know, we're unclean. And so they're out there, and they're starving as well. They're dying as well. And they said, you know what? Why don't we just go over to the Aramean army and see if they will give us some food and see what's happening over there? Because we're going to die anyway. So what is it going to hurt us if we go die at the hands of the enemy? So they go to the camp where the Aramean army is stationed, and what do they find? They find all the tents, they find all their horses, all their gear, they find everything that the Aramean army had just all of a sudden up and left. And so they begin to indulge themselves, and in the process of indulging themselves, they come to their senses and say, you know what, this isn't fair. We're enjoying all of this, and our own brothers and sisters in the city are dying. Let's go tell them so they can come and enjoy it as well. And so they did. They went back and they reported this to the city, and the city reported it to the king, and they said, you know what, this could be a trap. They could have just left their tents temporarily and walked out into the woods, and as soon as we come, they're going to ambush us. So they sent out just a few scouts with five horses. That's all they had left was about five horses. And they sent them out, and they scouted out the land. And when they got there, they found out that the Arabian army had fled all the way to the Jordan River. They had thrown off their clothes and all of their gear that they were carrying, and they had just left in haste because God had scared them. They heard in the middle of the night, they heard horses and chariots, and so they up and left thinking that, hey, that the children of Israel, of Judah, have gathered together armies somehow, and they have come to defeat us. Now, God has a way of causing things to happen, doesn't he? But I just want to skip down to here to the towards the end, and let's look it up. Let's look down here about verse number 19. No, go back to verse 17. I'm sorry. Back up. Down here. The king appointed his officer. After they found this, all the people rushed out of the city to go to the camps of the Arameans to spoil or to plunder all their goods. And the Bible says that the king appointed his officer. This is the same God that says, well, this isn't going to happen even if God opened the windows of heaven. He appointed his officer to control the traffic at the gate, but he was what? Knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. Go do read the rest of it. So everything happened exactly as the man of God had predicted when the king came to his house. And the man of God had said to the king, by this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost 1 piece of silver. And the king's officer had replied, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And the man of God had said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. So it was that the people trampled him to death at the gate. So what did he see? He saw it, but he couldn't enjoy it because he disbelieved what God said. I want to just give you a couple of questions today, and then I also want to give you one statement. A couple of questions and one statement. And the first question I want to ask is, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? I mean, that's an honest question. That was an honest question from the king, in a sense, because, you know, they were living in misery. Can I ask you this? Does God cause misery? Does God cause misery? And misery could be a word we could say. Does God cause evil? Does God cause adversity? Does God cause distress or pain or unhappiness? No, God doesn't. Now, God can use that to bring about his plan, but God doesn't cause those things. The king of Israel or Judah was in this situation because of their own sins. It was their own fault that they had gotten to this place, and why God had allowed them to be besieged by the army of the Arameans. Samaria is under siege as the king of Aram once again declares war on the children of Israel. This was a breaking point. This was a breaking point when the king saw those women there arguing about their children, about bullying and cooking and eating their children. This brought the king to a breaking point, and now he's thinking to himself, what else is going to happen? How are we going to survive this? God, what are you going to do to get us out of this situation? But God always has a plan, friends. If we will confess our sins, or if we will turn our hearts to him, the Bible says, what if we'll? If we'll call upon the name of the Lord, he'll hear us, he'll answer us. We sang the end of that song, we sought the Lord, he heard us. And we trust him because of what he's heard and what he's doing, friends. Is God still God? I mean, does God still care about you and your situation? Yes, he does. Does God still care about our church?
Yes.
Sure he does. Should we keep waiting on God? Yeah. While we're here, right? You know, a year and a half or so ago, we could have given up and said, God, this is it. We'll just close the doors. We'll just disband the church. Everybody go find your own place. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's purpose. God wanted us to keep waiting on him. And that's what we've been doing. Brother Wayne, we've been waiting on God. And it hasn't been easy, has it? Hey, man, I woke up just the other night, man. I was just overcome by anxiety and stress. Yes, Pastor gets anxious every now and then. But I begin to think of $67,000 that we've got to come up with. And then everything else that we've been dealing with. And sometimes the enemy will use that against you to bring calamity in your life and to cause you to begin to worry. But can I tell you that worry's not good, because God is still God, and God is still in control, and he holds tomorrow in his hands. Should we keep waiting on God? You know, I bet if Elisha would have had a chance, maybe if he could have just elaborated on that a little bit to the king, he says, yeah, keep waiting on God. God's got this. God's under control. Matter of fact, he even told the king, he said, man, just wait. Till by this time tomorrow, things are going to change. Well, that brings me to my second statement here. Sorry, God. I'll just be honest with you. I was praying. Can we adjust this temperature, somebody? It's really cold in here. Man, I'm sweating. And that air is super cold. And I'm not sure. Let me do it. I'm sorry, guys.
I said I'm really cold and I'm sweating.
Maybe it's just me.
But it's probably sweating.
When I sweat, I got this air conditioning blowing over me. But I was praying, and I told you, I went to the auditorium and I was praying yesterday as we were having the garage sale. I just needed a moment. You know, every now and then we just need moments by ourselves. And I just remember I was praying and I was saying, Lord, man, I know you got this, but I'll be honest with you, I'm having a hard time waiting. It's not that I don't trust God, it's I don't trust myself most of the time, you know, to wait on God. But I just remember as I was sitting there waiting on God, I felt like God gave me these words by this time tomorrow. And he kind of said it this way. He says, can you trust me till this time tomorrow? Lord, I think I put that on that slide. He said, can you trust me till this time tomorrow? Can I be friends? Maybe it's hard for you to trust God for the long term. Maybe you're having a hard time trusting God for your future, for next week, or for your next paycheck, or for next year, or for, you know, we've had to walk through this, but maybe if you can't trust him for the long term, can you just trust him for one day? Can you trust God for today? You know, there's enough evil to go around, right? Tomorrow's got enough to worry about, but can you trust him for today? Can you let God walk out his plan in your life just today? You know, one day, we used to sing that song, one day at a time, dear Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. But can you give God one day? If you cannot trust God for your life, can just trust him for today. And then when tomorrow gets here, trust him for tomorrow, right? And when the next day gets here, trust him for the next day. Because I'll tell you, friends, if you'll just trust God today, God will give you a word for tomorrow. And I believe that's why God was saying, Pastor, if you can just, even he called me Pastor, but he was just saying to me, if you can just trust me for one day this time tomorrow. I'm expecting something to happen. And this was yesterday before 2 o'clock. And I'm sitting there praying because our garage sale was going to be over at 2 o'clock. And I'm just thinking, okay, Lord, so tomorrow before 2 o'clock. You know, I know that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Lord, we don't need 1,000 years right now. We need a day. But when you look at this story with Elisha telling King Jehoram, by this time tomorrow, he wasn't talking about a year later. He wasn't talking about a lifetime later. He was talking about a literal 24-hour period. By this time tomorrow, if you can trust me. Can you guys trust him for a day? Can you trust him for this time tomorrow in your life? See, friends, God will give you a word, just like Elisha gave the king a word. Even though the king of Israel blamed the Lord for the calamity that came upon Israel and Samaria, God still had a word for him and the nation. And it was a good word. See, friends, God had made a promise to King David years ago that there would always be a man on the throne. That God would use this nation, even though they had become wicked and they would go into captivity because of their sin. But God will still love them and have plans for them. And even though they were in the midst of a difficult situation, God had a good word for them. Can I tell you, friends, God can turn things around just like that, can he?
Amen.
You know what it means to repent, don't you? It means to turn around. When you repent, it means to turn around and go the other direction. Friends, God can do a turnaround in your life like that. God can do a turnaround in our church. Just like that. And he's been doing turnarounds. We've seen him do some turnarounds already. But I believe in, friends, that God's fixing to do a turnaround for us. And I believe God has given us this word. If we can just trust him for this time tomorrow. You see, God has a word. God also has a time. And God's timing is perfect, isn't it, friends? God's timing is always perfect. God always is right on time. And it might not be my time. It might not be your time. Amen. These elections that are coming up, I mean, we need some timing right now, don't we? We need God to do some things. But God has a purpose and a plan. And God is never late and He's never early.
Amen.
As much as we like for Him to be. If you're looking for God and asking God to do something for you, then He has a perfect timing for that. You know, in 24 hours, can you imagine in 24 hours the whole economy of Israel, of Judah, was fixing to change? What cost maybe a 3 month's wages was going to change in one night. And they were having so much flour, so much barley grain. They were going to have so much of animals and livestock. They were going to have so much because all the supplies that had been cut off were sitting there in the camp of the Aramean army who had left it all as they fled from the war. I want to give you one more thing today. I'm not going to be long today because I want to ask you a third question. And it's the same question that the officer basically asked Elisha. Of course, he didn't even ask the question. He just kind of made a statement. The Bible says that the officer that assisted the king said to man of God, this can't even happen even if the Lord opens the windows of heaven. I've thought about this for a minute. Maybe you can help me a little bit. Does heaven have windows?
Yes.
I mean, we know that scripture talks about these gates, these big pearly gates that heaven has. Three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west, and all the beautiful foundations of heaven. But does heaven have windows? The Bible doesn't really say heaven has windows, does it, for sure? But when I look at scripture, look here with me for just a minute. In Genesis chapter 7, this is when Noah was getting ready and the flood was fixing to take place. It says in the 600th year of Noah's life, he was 600 years old. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. What took place? Well, rain came down. You know, a lot of people believe that up until Noah's time, it hadn't rained on the earth. This was all new. I mean, you can imagine Noah building this large boat, this ark we call it, for 100, 120 years as he's building this boat and as he's preaching to people, and they're like, what are you doing? What are you building such a big boat for? There's only rivers around here. Why are you doing this? You know, something was fixing to happen that had never happened before. Rain. It was going to rain so hard for 40 days. The foundations of the earth were going to open up and gushes of water were going to come out from the foundations of the earth as well as from heaven. And it was going to fill the earth above the highest mountain. We know that no living creature survived that except for those that were in the ark. Are there windows in heaven? Well, look what Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says. Here we go. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now, and this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you, that there will not be enough room to receive. Are there windows in heaven? The prophet says if you'll bring your tithes into the... What is the storehouse? Well, the storehouse is the house of God, isn't it? If you bring your tithes... Of course, in the Old Testament, a lot of that was monetary. It was food. It was produce. It was harvest. It was livestock. But he said if you bring your tithes into the storehouse, there may be food in my house. Test me and see that if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven... pour out for you a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. But what's the hindrance? What's the hindrance to receiving and believing? It's called doubt. You see, what did the king officer do? He doubted. He doubted God. The officer doubted the prophecy of God. He had doubted the power of God. He doubted the creativity of God. And he also doubted the messenger of God. Because God, God can do it any way he wants to. God can open up the windows of heaven right now and rain down finances for us if he wants to. He has that ability. He can open up the foundations of the earth pull resources from the foundations of the earth. He can use people. Or he can do other ways. I don't put a limit on how God does what he does, but our responsibility is not to doubt God. Can you? Can you wait upon the Lord for this time tomorrow? Can you trust God that God will bring in what we need and what you need by this time tomorrow? You see, all in all, that officer, he illustrates the conduct of unbelief. You know what unbelief does? Unbelief dares to question the truthfulness of God's promises. Unbelief says this is a new thing and it cannot be true. Unbelief says this is a sudden thing and cannot be true. Unbelief says there's no way to accomplish this thing. Unbelief says there's only one way God can work. Unbelief says even if God does something, it won't be enough. God has more than enough for us. God has more than enough for all of his people. God has more than enough for the nations of the earth if we will just trust God for the now. The Bible says again that everything happened exactly as the man of God had predicted when the king came to his house. You see, friends, God's word came to pass at exactly God's time. The siege ended at God's time. The famine ended at God's time. And the doubter saw that he didn't enjoy the blessings of God at God's time. Can God do this? Can God supply your need by this time tomorrow? Hopefully, by this time Wednesday, we're going to see what these presidential elections took place, what happened. And I'm going to be honest with you, whoever wins, there's going to be an uproar in the land. I will see this, at least until the inauguration. Because no side will be happy with the outcome. I want to just ask you to bow your heads with me today. I'm not going to be long. We're going to have communion in just a minute. But I just felt that word. As I was seeking the Lord, and as I was praying in the sanctuary just the other day, yesterday actually, and as the Lord said, can you trust me for this time tomorrow? And I just want to ask you, will you just believe with me that God's going to do something for us by this time tomorrow? And I'm going to believe with you that God's going to do something for you by this time tomorrow. Bring down goodness on you, favor, health, healing, victory. I believe God has something good for you. I don't know everything you're struggling with. I don't know the valleys you're walking through, the hurts, the pains, the sickness, the discouragements. But I'm just going to agree with you that God's going to do something for you at this time tomorrow. You need that? Come on, you know what you need. Father, I just thank you today that God, you hear and understand, you know everything that we have need of. You know what I need, Lord. You know what my family needs. You know what our church needs, Lord. You see this, Father. This isn't anything for you. You know what each individual needs in their personal lives, Lord. And Lord, you know what our nation needs, Lord. You see this election that's coming up. And you know everything, Lord. And you know the beginning from the end, and the first from the last. And you know the hearts of people, Lord. And you know the plans that you have established and laid out for us. Plans to do us good and not evil, to give us that future and hope. And Lord, today we just want to trust you, Lord, for one day. One day at a time, Lord, today. We're going to trust you for today. And not this time tomorrow. I believe we're going to see that victory. And we're going to raise a hallelujah. And Lord, we're just going to trust you. it. Lord, you're just going to show your mighty hand to us, and you're going to show your favor upon your people, Lord. God, you're just going to renew and refresh and restore those that are in need, Father, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. God, I just believe that you are God and nothing can change that. And all we got to do is put our faith and our trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart, you said. Lean not into what we understand, our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And you said, you would direct our paths. You. It's not the government's responsibility to direct our paths spiritually. It's your job, Lord. And you'll take care of those who trust in you. You'll take care of us.
Lord, we just say, here it is, Lord, take it.